All right, so let's pick up here in Ephesians chapter 1. Last time we dealt with predestination, and that was fun. I'm glad we're done with that. Although the word appears again tonight in the verses that we're going to cover. But what we saw was, we looked at all the according to's. Why is this happening? Why is God doing this? And it's all according to God's plan, according to God's purpose, according to God's will, over and over again. And what I tried to illustrate is God predestinates his purposes and his plans. Now, whether or not we choose to get on Team God and line up with God's purposes and plans, we still have free will. We're still sentient beings that can choose whether or not to do that. And then we finished up last time just glancing over at Ephesians 2:2 and looking at where we were before we got on board according to God's plans and according to God's purposes. And we saw that we used to walk, in Ephesians 2:2, according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. So that's quite a change, going from team devil to team God. It's a bit different, changing sides, but we're only 6-7 verses into the book of Ephesians, and we've learned a lot of things already. The first verse, we learn that it was God's will to make his chief enemy an apostle and to save him. Do you see anything like that in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John? What was Paul? Paul was a Pharisee, right? What did Jesus always have to say to the Pharisees? Hi, gentlemen. Nice to see you. Thanks for coming. No, he didn't say that, did he? Hello, generation of vipers. Woe to you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites! So we see God has changed something. He's coming now. He saved enemy number one. Made him an apostle. That's different. That's just in verse one. Verse two, we learn that God is now dispensing grace, peace, and mercy to humanity. Not judgment, not wrath, not condemnation. That's what Peter said was starting. Here comes, baby. Joel's here. Now we have God saying in verse 2, no, grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father. That's different. Verse 3, heaven? What? Who wants to go to heavenly places? We get blessings that nobody wants. Spiritual blessings in heavenly places. Nobody wants that. I want my carnal blessings in earthly places right now. The one guy said, I think it was Benny Hinn, said, don't tell me about streets of gold in heaven. I want my gold now. And he's getting it, isn't he? Come, you tired, you poor. Give me your pocket change and I'll take it from you. Thank you. That's Benny Hinn. But spiritual blessings in heavenly places. We now have a people on earth. They look forward to dying and going to heaven. Nobody in your Bible, up until Paul, thought about that. It was all, I'm going to see my Lord, I'm going to see my Redeemer on the earth. I'm going to be in the earthly kingdom. So we're three verses in. We got a lot of new information being thrown at us. God's doing something different. Verse 4, we learn that we're not God's plan B. God has had this plan since before he created everything. And we'll talk more about that tonight as we get into the next predestination in our Ephesians study. But God has chosen those who believe the gospel, who choose to trust Christ. He's chosen that these people are going to be a part of something he had planned for thousands of years, never told anybody about. That's new information, especially when you think about Peter standing up and saying, I'm preaching Jesus in Acts 3:21, same way all the prophets have since the world began. That's stuff everybody knew. Now you have Paul come along in Romans 16:25 say, I'm preaching Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, which nobody knew. By the way, I'm still waiting on an answer from a guy who used to argue with me about doctrine. I'm like, explain those two verses to me and then we can move on to the next thing you want to talk about. I think we're at 6 years now, 7 years. Still waiting. verse 5, we learn we get to be adopted. That's good, considering we used to be on Team Devil. Now we get to be adopted by God, a son of God. That's verse 5. Verse 6, we learn how God got this done. How can He make dirty, rotten, sinful Gentiles acceptable? Easy. You put them in the acceptable one, in Christ. God's Holy Spirit baptizes us into the body of Christ. So we are made accepted in the Beloved. And the Beloved ain't me. The Beloved ain't you. The Beloved of God is the Lord Jesus Christ. So that brings us up to verse 7. That's a pretty jam-packed 6 verses of information. Hopefully that justifies a little why we're taking our time on this a little bit. But verse 7 in Ephesians 1 says, "In whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace." So let's just add that here. Blood redemption. We talked a little bit last week how our Christian brethren and sistren want to get rid of the blood, most of them these days. Yeah. They don't want that bloody, nasty religion. I don't want to talk about God's blood. I want to talk about God's love. Well, we need the blood. The blood is what purchased our salvation. But we see here the redemption. And you see it's present tense in verse 7. It's not we're looking forward to maybe getting it one day. It's not what Peter said, repent, be baptized, and your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing come. This is, you have it now. You have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace. Look over back at Romans 3. Romans 3:23. Everybody knows that one, right? For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Verse 24, being justified, look at the next word, freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. And we know cross-referencing with Ephesians 1, the redemption is through His blood. Justified freely. You all didn't learn that in the Church of God. You did not learn free justification. It was, God did His part, now you get to do your part. I looked at their website this week. It's not faith in what Christ did. It's faith in Christ plus your works. That's not free. If you got to bring something along, that's not free. The Wesleyans down there in Hartville, they're not trusting Christ alone. They're not preaching justification freely by His grace. It's you believe in Christ and you live holy. And you do your works and you keep it up. And it's becoming harder to find. You know, I like to give you these. I looked at their website this week. But churches are becoming so vague. Even some of these old line denominations, they don't tell you everything they believe anymore on their website. But there was one that was very straightforward. It's the Church of Christ. Has anybody ever known anybody Church of Christ? Yep. Church of Christ this week. Tell me if this sounds like being justified freely by God's grace. I'll read to you from their website. We believe that through the atonement of Christ, all men may be saved by obedience to the laws and ordinances of the gospel. I didn't hear anything about Christ there. Men may be saved by obedience to the laws and ordinances of the gospel. That is not justified freely by His grace. That is not the gospel of the grace of God. Repentance and baptism, oh yeah, you got to meet the blood of Christ when you get wet in the water for an immersion for the remission of sins. That's not freely. And I'm sure that there are folks in that church who are saved, some, but they're not saved because of what they heard. They're saved despite what their church is teaching. because they're not being taught to trust Christ. They're not being taught you are justified, Romans 3:24, freely by His grace. If it's your obedience until the end, what do you do with the present possession in Ephesians 1:7? You have redemption? Well, yeah, you have it now, but then God unredeemed you. Okay. God cut you out of the body of Christ. So now we've got Christ chopping body parts off. Does that make any sense? It's present tense. You have it now through His blood, not your obedience. Through His obedience, not yours. That's how we get our salvation. Just think about how crazy that sounds. According to the Church of Christ, pretty big denomination, right? Got more people than we do. The literal blood of the omnipotent, omniscient God of the universe shed on your behalf is almost good enough. Once we match that with your do-gooding, now you're acceptable to God. Is that the most ridiculous thing you've heard? Doesn't sound very nice when I say it that way, but if you read, we believe that through the atonement of Christ, all of it, sounds better when you put it in flowery church language. So the blood of God, decided by the Godhead, this blood will be spilt, this will be an atoning sacrifice for these filthy, rotten sinners. That's not good enough. We've got to get you wet in our dunk tank first. And have you show up for a few work days and watch your church attendance, make sure you're only missing every once in a while when you have the flu real bad. It's not grace. It's not the gospel. And think about it. These are nice people. They're nicer than I am. I've met some of them. If we're judging it by niceness and who's got the better personality, they deserve to go to heaven, not me. But they are transmitting a devil's lie as of this week all over the world on the World Wide Web. Teaching people how not to trust Christ for their sins. Now, I know some of you all still look at me weird when I say the devil's in the pulpit. He's not in the house of ill repute. But I can't think of a better illustration than that. We are the Church of Christ, preaching righteousness. Isn't that what they're preaching? They're not saying, hey, we're the Church of Christ, you can do whatever you want, live however you want. They're saying, you must be obedient and holy and righteous and not preaching Christ and Him crucified. Isn't that what 2 Corinthians 11 talks about when he talks about the ministers of Satan? Preaching righteousness, ministers of righteousness. No marvel, verse 14 in 2 Corinthians 11, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness. His ministers will minister the exact same thing you see on every website, every publication that denies that Christ's payment was good enough for you. Christ's payment was not good enough. You need your righteousness too. You need your doing good too. They are preaching righteousness, just the wrong kind. They're not preaching Christ's righteousness. They're preaching yours and mine. We need Christ's righteousness, and we need God's righteousness. And that's the same problem that Israel had. Remember in Romans 10 what Israel's problem was? Let's look at it real quick. Romans 10, verse 2 and 3. He says in verse 1, my heart's desire for and prayer to God for Israel is they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. You suppose that the good folks at the Church of Christ have a zeal for God? You suppose they're trying to do the right thing? They're spending tons of money. They're putting up websites. They're paying for churches. They're going out ministering in the world. They've got a zeal for God, but not according to the knowledge of the gospel. And look, they have the same problem Israel had. Look at verse 3. Israel's problem. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness. Do you suppose anybody in the Church of Christ knows anything about the revelation of the mystery? They're ignorant of God's righteousness. They don't know. And going about to do what? Establish their own righteousness and have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. That's what you need to have in your mind when you're out in the world doing your church worship service. I hope we've learned enough here that our church worship service doesn't happen here. Our church worship happens out there when we're serving our God and doing what we're told to do. When you hear the yabbits, when you tell somebody salvation is by faith, through grace, in Christ's work alone, the first word you hear is yabbit. Yeah, but what about this? Yeah, but what about that? Yeah, but you got to live it. Yeah, but you got to get baptized. Yeah, but you got to give money. Yeah, but God couldn't save. Everybody has somebody they want to put in hell. I remember a guy I talked to. He would not believe the gospel of grace, and it came down to, if he believed that means the people he wanted to go to hell wouldn't go if they believed. Isn't that funny? God has more grace than we do. But when you hear the yeah buts, you're hearing, I don't understand the gospel. I don't understand grace. I may not be saved. That's what you need to think. Not, oh, they're so nice and they go to church just like I do. They may have the devil in the pulpit. We have redemption, verse 7 in Ephesians, through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. Yeah, but you got to confess it. Doesn't 1 John 1:9 say you got to confess it? God won't forgive you if you don't confess it. Yeah, but. I have something better than covenant Israel had in 1 John 1:9. I've got hopelessness and death transformed into hope and life, and I didn't have to be any part of the equation at all. I like that. That means I can't mess it up. If the transaction was completed and all I got to do is say, yep, I'll take that. How can you mess that up? Colossians 2:13. I've got hopelessness and death transformed into hope and life based on what my Savior did for me. Here we go, verse 13. And you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. How many do I need to confess then? If they're all forgiven, what do I need to do to get forgiveness for my sins? Trust the one who offers it, right? Trust his payment, and it's done. What do I need to confess? Do you suppose God knew about all the sins I have committed and will commit up until the day I assume room temperature before he made that offer? Or did he just, oh wow, yes. I made the offer, Steve, but we didn't know you were going to be this bad. I mean, you're kind of over the line. No, I think that the omniscient God knew everything that you and I were going to do that was going to offend him throughout our lifetime. Forgiven all trespasses. That's different than the Lord's Prayer, isn't it? Everybody we know at church is clapping their hands together and saying the Lord's Prayer. How do those people get forgiveness? By forgiving their neighbor, right? And what does Jesus say right after that? If you don't forgive your neighbor, your Father won't forgive you. Can you match that up with Colossians 2:13? It's all the same. Hyper. Whack doodle. Now I'm going back into last. That's a throwback. Some comedians use. I know, you know, I've heard people say, you talk about the gospel too much. If I'm accused of beating a dead horse, clarifying and talking about the gospel over and over again, I'll wear that as a badge of honor. Somebody walks out of here, he talks about the gospel too much. Let's talk more about politics. No. Here's the thing. It's one thing to know it. We talked about this. It's one thing to know it in your head. And yeah, I know it, and Steve said it, and I looked it up, and he was right. But it's another thing. Now, come up here and talk about it for 3 minutes. That's a whole different ball of wax, right? If you're going to talk about it, you got to know it. And that's why I repeat it so many times, and we look at these verses and talk about it in different angles so many times, because guess what? When we leave here, when we're out there alone, there's nobody there to help us. There's nobody there to say, hey, don't forget that verse. Don't forget this. As much as in us is, we're out there on our own. We need to know this stuff. If we're going to be good ministers to the folks who are nicer and sweeter and better dressed than us, who've never heard the gospel, and they go to church every week. How about that? I go to church every week for 50 years, never heard the gospel once. The devil's in your pulpit. That's all I got to say about that. All right. Now we're ready to move on to the next verse. Verse 8, and we're out of whiteboard, so. Ephesians 1, verse 8, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence. Who wants to sign up for that one on TCT channel? I was watching a little bit of that the other night. They're on their telethon. Their guilt trip, begging for your money, promising you blessings you're never going to get. It's wonderful. They lie to people with the fewest IQ points around to steal their money. Isn't that wonderful work of God? God's got a wonderful blessing for your life. Why, if you just step out by faith and sow the seed, you know what God's going to promise you? Prudence. Wisdom. Who wants to sign up? Operators are standing by. The wisdom one. No. That's not what anybody wants, is it? Nobody wants God's wisdom and prudence abounding. We talk about God's wisdom. We talk about learning a little bit about the revelation of the mystery, and then you learn the manifold wisdom of God. You learn God's plan for the ages through Israel. You learn God's plan for heavenly places. And what happened to all of you the first time you tried to go out and transmit the information to somebody? Because you just knew this had blown your mind. How did I miss this my whole life? Everybody's going to want to hear this. They all loved it, right? Your friends, your Pentecostal friends that are just came from their fake miracle meeting, why, they just loved it when you told them, God shut down signs and wonders, and here's why. They love to hear that from you, right? No? What do? They call you Jehovah's Witnesses. They call you hypers. They call you cult members. What do we know about the world's wisdom? It hates God's, right? You try to show somebody who's trapped in the devil's world religious system God's wisdom, they ain't going to like it. Does that mean you're allowed to get mad at them? No! They're victims. And it's our job to help them stop being victims. What about prudence? What does that even mean? God's a prude? Prudence? I'm glad you asked. Prudence, I have the definition here, implies caution in deliberating and consulting on the most suitable means to accomplish valuable purposes. Caution, deliberation, consultation, how to figure out how to get this valuable purpose done. That's prudence. Prudence differs from wisdom in this, that prudence implies more caution and more reserve than just plain old garden variety wisdom. Why do I bring that up? I wasn't trying to beat up on the Church of Christ. That was just they were still honest enough to have their beliefs out there on the internet and I could reprint them. But What do you suppose the religious victim of the Church of Christ would say when you say, it's not your obedience, it's not your holiness, it's trusting Christ alone, and if you're trusting any more than that, you're not trusting Christ? That's crazy! That's reckless! That's foolish! God would never do that! Had it said to me before. Why, God would never allow that. That would just be nuts. People would do whatever they want if God saved people according to... You see what they're saying? They're saying God's an idiot. God's dumb if that gospel's right. God's foolish. God's reckless. Meanwhile, our Bible just says it's a demonstration of God abounding in wisdom and abounding in prudence, which is higher than wisdom, offering the gospel of the grace of God. Once again, the stuff the church is teaching doesn't seem to match up with the Bible's teaching. Oops. Now you know why I can't find a church to go to, other than this one around here. But they do. The religious victims freak out on you when you display the, and you preach the gospel with simplicity and clarity. To them, it's ridiculous. You don't think you have to go have some preacher in waders with great hair dunk you in his lukewarm water tank in the front of the church? You think you can get saved without that? That's ridiculous! No, it's God's wisdom and prudence. Thank you very much. How about we, Romans 3:4, let God be true and his word and every man be the liar that they are, right? Verse 9, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself. Let that one sink in. God abounded towards dead, hopeless, helpless, sinful people, revealed this mystery 2,000 years ago. And who knew about it? Who knew about it in this group 10 years ago? Zero. Including me. How long has it been in our Bible? 2,000 years. What's the problem? A lot of us went to church our whole lives. Of course, you know, you start there getting drugged by mommy and daddy, and then you go on your own. None of us 10 years ago knew anything about this mystery. Satan's doing a good job. That's one reason. God's people doing a bad job. Another reason. Once again, that's why we're here. Nobody else is doing it. It's been recorded and preserved in our Bibles for all this time. None of us 10 years ago knew what the mystery of Christ was. Wow. Revealed by God to his apostle Paul 2,000 years ago, preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, and none of us knew about it. The mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself. That is the why. I think we talked about that the last time. Why is God doing all this? Why did he have this plan? Why did he have this purpose? Why is he adopting people? Why is he putting them in Christ? Why is he putting together this heavenly body of Christ? It all goes back to because he wants to. Because it was his choice. And we'll see the why he chose that in a few minutes. Now, I mentioned last time that John Calvin, in his study, The Institutes of the Christian Religion, said that the mystery of God was predestination, which is just bizarre. We know that the will of God is for all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth in 1 Timothy 2. But Calvin would say the mystery of God's will in verse 9 is that God saves some and damns others and he picks them and there's nothing you can do about it. That doesn't work. Which is why, you know, I'll get off on a rant. Let's just move on. Calvin got there because he was trying to reconcile Matthew 26, where Christ is saving many, with Timothy, and he's saving all. So, I got one verse where he's only there to save many. I got another verse where he's only there to save all. What do we do with that? Well, we combine Greek philosophy and fatalism and predeterminism and that kind of thing. And he didn't, all doesn't mean everybody. All means one of the many that God picked. We talked about God's claw machine. Lucky, you get to be saved. Ooh, sorry about your luck. Move along. You get to be damned. There's nothing you can do about it. That was that system. How, and it's a dispensational answer. Here we are, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, where everybody thinks is their doctrine. In John 4:22, what did Jesus say to the woman at the well? Salvation is of the Jews. That's not all, is it? That's many. You have to come through Israel if you're going to get salvation. Then you got God over here in Timothy saying God's will is all. All without distinction. Not Jew, not Gentile, all men to be saved. Those things don't match. And that's how Calvin got there. All right. Let's move along. The answer, of course, is dispensational. God, back here, before the cross, was operating Old Testament dispensation, right? Over here, we have something that's not Old Testament or New Testament. It's the mystery. It's God's grace. God changed his dealings. Why? According to his good pleasure, his will, which he hath purposed in himself, verse 9 of Ephesians 1. Anybody want to argue? I don't think that's a good idea, God. I think we should go back to the Old Testament, God. Why, my messianic friends, why they said the diet's better. Get on board with Team God. Do what he's doing. Ephesians 1:10. That in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven, which are in earth, even in him. Would you look at that right there on the pages of your Bible? Why does Steve always say that word? Dispensation. Dispensation. What does that even mean? Where did he get that word? Right there. Right there in my Bible. Why is he so dispensational? Because my Bible is. I want to be on Team God and Team Bible. It's not just there, it's in other places too. Yes?
Could you explain dispensation?
There's a lesson on the website. Are we going with the Catholic definition or the Bible definition?
Just like the Bible.
Okay.
Just for somebody that might not understand it.
So dispensation is, we all know what a dispenser is, right?
Exactly.
The best in the world, a Pez dispenser, or a fountain dispenser. God is dispensing his rules, his economy to mankind. And it's, you can look at it as simple as the diet. God, when he created Adam and Eve, we weren't killing things, we weren't killing animals for dinner. God said, Adam and Eve, these plants are your meat, your food, your vegetarians. This is what, no bacon for you. That's what God had dispensed to them. They get to be king and queen of the world. Animals aren't afraid of them. They eat plants. That's God's dispensation. Meanwhile, after they sin, Noah comes along, we have the earth flooded out, and God tells Noah, anything you can catch and eat, eat it. Plants, animals, whatever. It's all good. That is God. God has dispensed a different economy, a different set of rules. Back here in the Old Testament, what do we know? Moses describes the righteousness of the law. That the man who ignores the law and does whatever he wants gets righteousness, right? No. The man which doeth those things will live by them. Well, what happens when God says, hey, you, according to this mystery, trusting what happened here on the cross, If you do that, you're dead to the law. It's irrelevant to you now because you're saved and you're in Christ. That's God dispensing His set of rules, it's often called an economy. You know, it's just like our economy here in America. We have dollars, right? And they're backed with gold. No, they're not anymore. Take your dollars over to Equatorial Africa and hand them to somebody who's never seen a dollar before. What's it going to be worth? You're in a different economy, right? So what happens when you say, yeah, I know you say to trust Jesus alone, but God, I read in Deuteronomy that if I bring an ox and sacrifice it to you, why, it'll be an atonement offering for me. That's what I'm going to do. You're bringing the wrong currency into the wrong economy. You've got to be doing what God's doing. So that is a quick, rough outline of what dispensation is. You're welcome. Where was I? Oh, the dispensation of the fullness of times. Remember, I think I talked before about C.I. Schofield. Has anybody ever heard of him? The Schofield Study Bible. He was one of the most famous dispensational people in the 20th century. He put his Bible together that had notes, and he had seven dispensations of God, except he didn't have the one here in Ephesians, where it says, in the dispensation of the fullness of times. Oops. He had some that weren't in the Bible, and he didn't include this one, which was in the Bible. But let's look at this verse. Dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together, it says all things, right? How many things are there? Both. Means there's two. Two things. So the fullness of times, if we're on our timeline here, here's the cross, here's creation, here's the kingdom. That's all going to happen in time, right? So we're past that. We're to the right of that on our timeline somewhere. He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both. Two things. Just like Genesis 1:1, the very first verse in your Bible starts with two things. In the beginning, God created two things. The heaven and the earth. That's when time began. Look at when time is done. He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both. Same thing. Which are in heaven, which are in earth. Interesting. Two things. Was creation messed up when God was done? He said it was very good, right? Within three chapters of God saying, everything I've created is very good, we've got beings in heaven in open rebellion against God, and we've got His creation on earth in open rebellion towards God. So in three chapters, we go from very good to open rebellion against our loving and gracious Creator. Yay, us. Right? So now God's got a problem in both places. Nobody's allowed to make fun of my earth drawing. It is not a soccer ball. I heard that. Go, go, gadget ears. So God, and I know we talked about what you learned in verse 1, what you learned in verse 2, what you learned in verse 3. Now you're learning about a dispensation which was not only not prophesied, this is a dispensation that's going to occur after us, the mystery people, are done and gone and out of here. More groundbreaking information. Paul needs to cool it for a second here. Give us some time to catch up. It is the Holy Spirit writing. Sorry. Both which are in heaven and which are in earth, even in Him. Let's talk about this heaven and earth thing. You've heard me say that God is the greatest military strategist and tactician there is. When God wants you dead, you're going to get dead. It's going to happen. But what God did for thousands of years, he says, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth, and from Genesis 1:1 till Paul, that's the focus of everything God's talking about. Everything God's doing is all about the earth, and it's all about the kingdom, and it's all about dominion, and it's all about glory to God on the earth. Everything he's talking about is here. That's where all the battles are. That's where everything that God's doing. Hey, Abraham, get out of this land. Go to another land. I'm going to make you a people for my name in this land. Everything is on the earth. It's not, I want to die and go to heaven. I want to be in God's kingdom. I want to be in God's nation. So, for thousands of years, that's all God talks about. And what happens when Satan shows up in Matthew 4 and Luke 4? What's he offer Christ? If you'll just bow down and worship me. If you'll just turn these rocks into bread. The kingdoms of the earth. Can you offer something you don't have? So, by man's rebellion, God does not have a people on earth that's serving him and creating kingdoms for him. But Satan's won the day. And then Satan gets God's chosen nation to kill their prophesied Messiah. Pretty good day for Team Satan, you think, right? Not only are all the kingdoms of the world giving themselves to me, I got God's people to kill God's man. Yay. Well, what did God do? We talked about this heavenly stuff. So Satan thinks he wins. Everybody thinks Satan is some guy in a red suit in the center of the earth in hell. There's not a Bible verse that shows you that Satan's ever spent one day in hell. He roams in heavenly places. He roams throughout the earth. But here, you got Team Satan. They've assaulted, and they've won. How about that? What does God do right after that happens? But you've heard of flanking in military terms, right? God flanks behind enemy lines. You think you won here. Have a nice day down here for a second. Guess what? I got something going up here. I've got a people that's going to populate and serve me and rule in heavenly places. That's not possible, God. Humans can't exist in this area. They can't live. Oh, solve that, Satan. I've made a new creature in Christ. I'm going to give them not bodies terrestrial, but bodies celestial to operate and serve me. Oops. That's a problem. Look over at Revelation 12. We know we're going to heavenly places. Look what God does. So now we know God's going to populate and people heavenly places to serve him. Let's put some smiley faces on these guys. Revelation 12:7. And there was a war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, that's Satan, and the dragon fought and his angels, and prevailed not, neither was there found neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Now what do we got? We've got God's taken their rear guard. Oh, you thought you won earth? Let's cast you down to earth, Satan. What do I have now? I've got all of God's enemies in one place, ready to be dispatched with extreme prejudice. How about that? That's a pretty good battle plan. Turn what your enemy thinks is its greatest victory into its biggest defeat. That's pretty.
1 Corinthians 2:8.
Yeah, I know where you're going with that one. You're jumping ahead in my outline. Go ahead and read it.
Which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, I have not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him.
Now put that 1 Corinthians 2:8. That's the why God had to keep the mystery a secret. And that's why everybody who retweets Billy Graham's sentence that everybody in the Old Testament was looking forward to the cross hasn't read 1 Corinthians 2. Nobody knew it. If they did, they would not have killed him to win what they thought was their greatest victory, which ultimately sealed their ultimate defeat. With apologies to Billy Graham, but goodness, one of the dumbest things I've ever heard. And I used to say it. How's that? I've changed. The dispensation of the fullness of times happens after all this is done. Again, on a side note, talking about God's military strategy. But after all this is done, because we know it has to happen after Revelation concludes. Revelation is the culmination of the prophetic timeline. It has to come after that. Some people talk about there's going to be a 33,000-year age of ages after the millennial kingdom. They make a plausible case for it, but you can't prove it. However it turns out, we don't have a lot of information on what the dispensation of the fullness of times is. We know that everything in heaven and earth is combined in one somehow. You want me to elaborate that on that more? I got nothing for you. I'm okay with that too. I've got 750,000 words and my whole lifetime plus the prophetic timeline to understand. Stuff after that, I'm okay with not knowing that right now. I'm still trying to figure that. Anybody else bored with their 750,000 words that you have? Figured it all out? No? Okay, so let's just stick with what we know. God gave us what he wants us to know. But yeah, we know it's not, the dispensation of the fullness of times cannot be the new heaven and the new earth that come down in Revelation 21, because that is the culmination of prophecy. We're not in prophecy. We're in mystery. It's what Abraham was looking for. Remember Abraham looking for a city whose builder and maker was God? That's your cross-reference to Revelation 21. It's after that when this dispensation is going to occur. So yeah, it's amazing. It's interesting. And we don't know much more about it. And we need to be okay with that. Ephesians 1, we got a couple more verses and we'll be done. Ephesians 1:11, this dispensation of the fullness of times in whom we have obtained an inheritance, it's past tense again, already a done deal, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ. So not only are we in Christ now, not only are we going to get to be adopted sons of God and go to heaven, but this, whatever this is, this dispensation out in the future where God's got even more glory and another plan going out in the future, we get to go to that too. We got a spot in that. We have obtained an inheritance in that. It's done. There's no Hebrews 4:11 enduring to the end. There's no laboring into God's rest. It's a done deal. There's that word predestinated again, though. I'm not mad. We dealt with it. We know what predestination means according to our Bible now. Decide something ahead of time. But just sit back and look at the forest for a second. I know we're looking at verse by verse by verse, but starting off with, we used to be sin-cursed children of the devil. And now we get forgiveness, we get redemption, we get adoption, we get inheritance, we get heavenly places, we get inheritance in some future dispensation of the fullness of times. Wow. It is pretty amazing grace, isn't it? Freely given to us on the merits of what Christ did. How about that? And God says something about some end game that no one ever heard about before Paul. And you get to be in that too. By the way, people think of heaven as sitting on clouds, singing Amazing Grace and strumming harps for 10,000 years. We're all smiling. Isn't heaven wonderful? Yes, heaven's wonderful. That's the commercials. That's the TV shows. We know from Colossians, in heavenly places, just as in earth, there's thrones, there's dominions, there's principalities, there's powers. There's a governmental order serving and glorifying God in heavenly places. So if you're expecting to be doing Charmin commercials, not going to happen in heavenly places. Isn't that Charmin that does the heavenly white cloud of toilet paper? But look, okay, we'll finish up in Ephesians 12. Or 1:12, last verse of the night. That we should be to the praise of His glory who first trusted in Christ. By the way, how is that glory to God if God by His sovereign power forces you to become saved? B42, you have to serve me and glorify me for all eternity. Isn't that glorious to me? You just made a robot, God. No, it's not glorious. Just bring that up for a side note. That we should be, we trash, we the off-scouring, we the filthy, rotten sinners that walked according to the course of the devil's world, that garbage, us, is going to be to praise and God's glory for all eternity. How about that? Romans 5:6 says, when we were without strength, in due time, Christ died for good church members. That's not what it says. Christ died for the ungodly. But God commended His love towards us that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And we know that we get saved in reconciliation in verse 9 and 10. So if we're going back to God's battle plan here, try this one on for size, Satan. I'm going to take your victims. Yes, you're right. You've got the kingdoms of this world. They're all serving you. I'm going to take your victims, Satan, who can see only what you put in front of them. They can't see me. I'm going to die for them, all those people that hate me. And then I'm going to make a gracious offer by my mercy and by my grace to these victims, these your victims, my enemies. Think Satan says yes to that? That sounds dumb. Whatever. God says, guess what, Satan? They're going to reject you by trusting me, by faith. And then I'm going to make them into a new creature, kick you out of heavenly places, put them in heavenly places, and they'll glorify me for all eternity. As the great theologian Matt Damon would say in that movie Good Will Hunting, how you like them apples? God spiked the football. Look at Colossians. We're right next to Colossians. Look at Colossians 2. I'm not sure if Matt Damon's a great theologian, by the way. I was just a joke. Colossians 2:15. What's God do? After He reveals this mystery, after He reveals this manifold wisdom, after Satan finds out that his best day ever was his worst day ever, God does what? Having spoiled principalities and powers, He made a show of them openly, triumphing in it. God spikes the football. Ha ha, fooled you. How do you like them apples? last verse, since Mike already took one of them. I'd say that's a pretty good plan. I would say that's manifold wisdom, and that's a demonstration and display of incredible wisdom and prudence to get that all done. I'd say we have a great God. 1 Corinthians 1:18, "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise. Ha ha, fooled you. And will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent." There's that word again. Now verse 20, I call it the "where you at" verse. Come on, man, where you at? Some of us knew folks that talk like that. "Where is the scribe? Where is the wise? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God make you look like an idiot?" How about that? God hath made, or hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? Yes, he has. And that is all I have for this evening. Does anybody have any comments or questions? I said it all? No, Ted, go.